We're going to be in Daniel chapter 2 today. And I've titled today's message, Activating Your Faith in God. Okay, activating your faith in God. And we're going to be in verses 1 through 23 this morning as we go through the book of Daniel together. And one of the things is this story that we're going to read in Scripture unfolds in three scenes. Okay, first scene is in Nebuchadnezzar's bedroom. Okay, we're going to see him dreaming. And he can't sleep because he has insomnia. And so this dream that the Lord has given him is driving him crazy. Okay, so that's our first scene. The second scene moves into Nebuchadnezzar's courtroom. So he's going to have the conjurers, the astrologers, the magicians, all these people trying to interpret the dream that he's had. And he's going to put pressure on them. And he says so much so that if they can't tell him what the dream was about or they can't interpret it, they're going to be put to death, including Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, all these friends of Daniel as well, because they were advisors too. Okay, so we're going to see that. And then the third scene that we see and that we're going to examine, right, is in Daniel's prayer room. And this is where Daniel gets together with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and they get into prayer for God to reveal that dream to them, so they can be able not only to save their lives, but be able to minister to King Nebuchadnezzar. And so this is the three stages we're going to look at today in verses 1 through 23. Okay, so now Daniel has to make a choice. What is he going to do? Is he going to run or is he going to face up to the king? But if you notice, the first thing he does, he seeks God in the process. And one of the things is we have a tendency to run whenever we're faced with trials or tests. And we go and run and ask, advice from all these other people when we have the best counselor ever at our disposal. We have Jesus Christ as our counselor. And so we're going to see those things as he puts his faith on the line, Daniel does, and he goes straight to the Lord. That's the first thing he does. How many of you understand our life can change very quickly? And circumstances can change in the bat of an eye, right? And so one of the things that we're going to learn is that how we put our faith and activate that faith in Christ when things change all of a sudden, because we have a tendency not to depend on God wholeheartedly. And I'll give you an example of that. One of the things, we tend to rely more on people many times when God tells us, okay, you're going to do this and you're going to jump and I'm going to catch you. Okay? And you go, wait a minute. God, that's not the way I want to work out this issue. I kind of want to do it my way, right? And yet, every day we trust in humanity in many ways through faith. Like, for example, your doctor, right? Your doctor, for example, many times has a last name you can't pronounce, right? But yet you still trust in him. Many times, right, the doctor says you need this and that, and you say, okay, I trust you. Go ahead and give it to me, right? We place our faith and trust in a lot of things that it's interesting to me. Because when they give you the prescription, you don't see the person in the lab mix it up for you or prepare it for you. You take your little prescription bottle after they give you your diagnosis, you take the medicine, and you use it, right? But yet you don't know what went on in the lab. But yet when God says to do something, we tend to not take that leap because we don't understand the God of the Bible, the God of Scripture. Because if we did, we would do it. And guess what? He would catch us. But there's ways to do it, and I'm going to give you the order of that, especially dealing with prophecy. Because there's so many people that get into prophecy, and what happens is they get into it, and it's not biblically accurate. And so they're following after all these signs and wonders. They're going out on the edge, and they're going crazy, looking at all other places when God says, I've given you the word. All prophecy comes from me. It's God-breathed. And so you don't have to run around crazy looking elsewhere. I will give you the truth of Scripture. And I will give you the accurate prophecy you need in order to make it till the very end. So trust in men is very popular. And it's funny how we trust people that we deal with every day, but yet when God says, look, I need you to do this in your Christian walk. I need you to change this in your life. I need you to go here and there, right? And God gives us the means on how to do it. This isn't a blind leap. It's an accurate and a very deliberate way of how God prepares our life when we put our faith and trust in him. He'll never just send us out on a blind leap. He will give us scripture. He will give us visions. He will give us dreams. He will give us the elders of the church to lay hands on us to make things clear. It's not just taking off and taking off. And I'll give you an example of that as we go on and explain that to you a little bit more. But one of the things I want you to see, that when we get up to the Lord and we step up to the Lord and we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to live my life for you completely, it requires for us to activate that faith where it turns into living faith. And then we can be able to do the great things God called us to do here on earth. Okay, so we're going to learn how to activate our faith in Christ in these verses. And I want us to go to verse 1 and begin today's study on activating our faith in God. Okay, verse 1. Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. So what happened? Nebuchadnezzar got insomnia. He couldn't sleep. This dream was driving him crazy. And next week we're going to go into the interpretation of it. Okay, but one of the things that you see here, and the first point I want to give you, when tests like this come up in your life, remember it's important to understand, I had this vision given to me by God, I want to process it, and I want to do it the right way. See, sometimes you eat too much pizza before you go to bed, and you see some funny things in your dreams, right? Crazy thing. And you have to be careful not to let those emotions guide you. You have to go to Scripture to balance everything out, right? So our first point today is place your trust in the Lord alone, only when you're giving these kinds of tests in life. And the first thing we see is the king's bedroom, right? He's not sleeping well because of all the pressure on him, because he's placed that pressure on himself, because remember, he's king now. And one of the things kings fear is, who's going to come after me and take my position? Who's going to come after me and dethrone me, right? And so they don't sleep. And when they have dreams, they can't understand, especially when God sends them to him. He's letting them know some things that he has no idea how to deal with them. So he's tossing and turning, right? He made it all the way to the top, but now he's anxious. He's fearful. It's been said that uneasiness lies in the head or on the head that wears the crown. Isn't that true? Even in your own life, the more you get promoted, the more on your head, isn't it? The more responsibility, the more you think things out, the more stress you have, all these things. That's just the way of life. Nebuchadnezzar was king. He made it to the top, and so he was full of that anxiety that keeps people awake. It's been said that the cares of the day become the fears of the night. Isn't that true? The cares of the day become the fears of night. What you're worrying about throughout the day will keep you awake at night, and many times turn into fear. All right? This is what happens when you get to the top of the hill. In this case, the Babylonian hill. And one of the things that we see here is that there's so many things that people worry about. And it's weird how we don't worry about it during the day. At night is when our mind starts working overtime. Isn't that true? How many of you have problems sleeping at night? Right? And it's because your mind works overtime. During the day, you don't. And there's this great illustration I love where there was a minister who asked a young boy, "Young man, do you say your prayers at night?" And he says, "Yes, sir, I do." And then the minister said, "Do you say your prayers in the morning?" And he goes, "No, sir, I don't, because I'm not afraid in the morning." And that's how many of us are, you know, in our life. We go through the day, but at night is when we have more quiet time, and we're there in bed, and we're overthinking everything instead of getting into prayer and giving our burdens to the Lord. It's interesting how we worry a lot, but we don't pray a lot when we need it. And so the Bible teaches us, be anxious for nothing. Philippians 4, let's go there. This is written when Paul was in jail in verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, right? That's where the enemy hits the most, our minds and our heart, to keep us awake all night. He says, if you pray, the opposite happens. There's some seats right here in front, I don't know if you want. All right? And so one of the things, Nebuchadnezzar takes his problems to bed. Who was this Nebuchadnezzar? Now I want you to notice who he was. He was the oldest son of Nabopolassar, and Nabopolassar was the founder of the Babylonian kingdom. Okay, so for 2 years he was his co-regent, and he was alongside his father. So his father must have been worse than Nebuchadnezzar. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar was a basket case. He was 90% temper, 10% flaky. Okay, so he wasn't all there. And so he was a very hard man to deal with. And the first thing he would do when things didn't go his way, right away he'd go to the other extreme. In this case, he told the guys, if you can't tell me the dream, right, his advisors, and if you can't interpret it, you're going to pay with your life. And so this is the kind of man we were dealing with. He is very angry at many times, and his name means Nabu, okay? And O Nabu is the god of wisdom. And so one of the things is Nabu was one of their gods, and Nebuchadnezzar, right, was calling out to him for wisdom. And so he brings his conjurers, his magicians, his astrologers, all these people to interpret the dream. And one of the things is nothing's happening. So Nebuchadnezzar got full of rage and he got full of anger, and this was keeping him up at night. This is the same king who killed Zedekiah, King Zedekiah's sons, right before him. And this is in 2 Kings chapter 25. What he did with King Zedekiah, he told them, I'm going to kill all your sons before you. And that'll be the last thing you see, because I'm going to gouge out your eyes. And he gouged out his eyes, and that was the last thing he saw with his eyes, was his sons being murdered. This is the kind of king we're dealing with in the book of Daniel. Ruthless, heartless. And this is what we're going to learn about him more and more. So he built the fiery furnaces in Daniel chapter 3, right, to be able to get rid of anyone who opposed him, anyone who would come against his throne, he would put in there and burn them up to 7 times hotter than what was the normal heat and temperature. So he was very disturbed mentally, very tortured because of his own demons that he consulted. And what does he have? He has a dream. I want to talk to you a little bit about dreams, okay? Everybody dreams, but not everybody remembers their dreams. There's people that tell me, I don't dream, Pastor. I go, yes, you do. You just don't remember them, right? And one of the things, dream research says, we average 5 dreams a night, okay? 5 dreams a night. And the brain's trying to figure them out, right, as we're sleeping. In this case, this is what God is doing with Nebuchadnezzar. He's speaking to him through a dream, and he's trying to get his attention. This is what he does many times with us as well. But like I told you, be careful what you eat, right, before you go to bed, because you'll see some funky visions that will throw you off and that are not from God, okay? So God sometimes has to work this way, because during the day you get so busy, he doesn't get your attention. So at night, when it's still and it's quiet, many times you'll have dreams. Now, this is what I want to remind you. When you have a dream from God, remember the stages of verification for that dream. First, it's scripture. You have to have a dream, and when you have it and you interpret it, it must align with scripture. If it doesn't, throw it away. Don't use it. Okay, the next thing is elders will lay hands on you and pray over you, and they will let you know if this dream goes with scripture or not. So the leadership in your church will know if this is of God or not. The next thing he'll give you many times is a vision or that dream. And one of the things you have to do with that is take it and bring it before your leadership in the church to make sure that this is where God is leading you. Now, how does that work? Well, I'll tell you my personal experience. When God called me into the ministry, okay, I had this dream that freaked me out as well. That was, I guess, similar to what Nebuchadnezzar went through. And one of the things is I was working and serving at the school where I was going to be the Christian school principal at. That was in 1986. So what was happening there in the dream is I was struggling against some demonic forces that were trying to get to children. So this young person fell at the basketball court that was at the school that I was going to be serving under. And so he's all beaten up, like cut all over his body. And he's crying out to me, save me, save me. And so I reach out and grab his hand, right, to pick him up, because he was kind of like down in the vision. And so I picked him up, and out of the hands that we united came 3 demonic creatures that I've never seen since or after. And one of the things is these demonic creatures were crying out, you don't belong here, stay away from the children. See, I was working at an auto parts place where I was a manager of a store at that time. And what happened is he started giving me the vision of being in that school where I was going to be at. And I saw the school where I was at in that vision. When I went to it, I never had gone there. When I went, it was exactly how the vision put it. So seeing that, right, and as God is preparing me for Christian education, this is how many years now? 38 years almost that I was called to do this. So when that happened, these demons came out, and I told the young man, let's pray. Let's rebuke the enemy in Jesus' name. Continue to fight the battle. And guess what happened? These ugly creatures that I've never seen before in my life again were howling and in agony and in pain, and they started to disappear. Well, when that happened and they disappeared, the young man was completely healed. And one of the things that happened is that we were able to see the other kids, and they were all healthy and having a good time as well. It was amazing. Never had that. Now, it's interesting because when I woke up, my wife had me in her arms, and I was soaking wet like if I showered. There was a battle spiritually against satanic forces to stay away from these young people to teach them the gospel. So when I woke up, I got scared. I didn't want to go back to bed. I said, I don't want to see that stuff again, right? And in the morning, I had to make a decision. And that decision was to go take it to the leaders. The elders laid hands on me. They said, you're the next Christian school principal in the school. And then after that, this is the most important to verify your visions is scripture. God gave me Deuteronomy. And that's when the Exodus was occurring, when they were leaving Egypt. And he was letting me know, look, you're leaving Egypt and now you're going to come become a servant of God completely, full time. That means no money, no nothing, give up your career, your home, everything, follow him. And that's what happened to me. Now, the reason I tell you you have to get it verified is because so many people feel an emotional buzz. I got to go serve God, but God didn't call them. It's just an emotional buzz. You have to be very careful. When God does call you, he will verify it through scripture, through the elders, right? And he will let you see a dream or a vision where he wants you there. It's not a blind leap like I told you. And the thing is, if you don't do that, you'll be miserable. Because God never intended you to leave your job or to leave your home or to do these things. So what happens is during the process in the ministry, you get angry. Oh, I don't have this. I don't have that. And you won't be able to get through the tests and the trials that God brings you. Many people I've seen make that mistake. They just jump. But God is a calculated planner. Remember that. And he will always show you the exact steps to take. So when you do have a vision or a dream, right, and you didn't eat that late, you just had God speak to your heart, he will verify it. You just go through the steps to confirm it and then obey. That's what Daniel's doing here. He's been shown what the vision is, what's going on, and the first thing he does, he says, man, I got to pray about this. And that's what we do. We go to God for counsel to make sure it's him, and then we proceed to the next step. Okay, so don't just blind leap. Because I've seen many people get angry at ministry and bitter. And then they hate the Lord or they hate the ministry or the people they're serving with. And they get no joy out of the service of God. And remember, this has been a long process for me. There's a lot of things I've had to do to adjust to the new calling in my life. And so it takes time to be patient. Let it work out. Let God show you what he's going to do. And he's making you a better vessel in the process because he's also chiseling you and forming you to become that servant he wants to use. Okay, so those are the things. Dreams, remember, they happen, but they happen if they're from God for a purpose. And remember, we will get those dreams sometimes one after the other or sometimes just once. That's up to God how he wants to get your attention. Just be patient in the process. Now, everybody has dreams. Every night you have dreams. And even if you say you don't dream, you are. You just don't remember them. Okay, so that once you fall asleep, 90 minutes in, usually is the pattern of sleep research, you start your first dream. And then they recur about 90 minutes apart with interesting longevity and increasing length, according to the report. Now, the recall is another story, but you are dreaming as you are dealing with the things that you go through during the day as well. So what is going on in your brain at this time? Well, larger brain cells in the brain stem are spontaneously firing, sending the stimuli to the brain's cortex, right? And your brain is trying to figure out what it all is, and what it sees through those images. So it's processing. Okay, so in this case, God is getting the cortical stimulation and the attention of Nebuchadnezzar and speaking to him through it. Okay, and this was going to be very important because the Lord speaks many times through dreams in Scripture. For example, Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, he speaks to him. Pharaoh, Genesis chapter 41, to Joseph, Genesis 37. Solomon, 1 Kings 3, Joseph and Mary in Matthew 1 and Matthew chapter 2. So God is getting Nebuchadnezzar's attention in the same manner. When it happens to you, this is where you place all your trust in the Lord. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Don't run to anyone else except to Jesus Christ. So place all your trust in the Lord. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths what? Straight. He'll give you clarity. He'll give you direction and he'll give you provision. Okay? So God will make sense of all things when you trust him with those things. Okay? So that's point number one, activating your faith in God. Place your trust in the Lord alone. Okay, point number two in activating your faith. Place your faith in God alone. Let's go to verses 2 to 13 of Daniel chapter 2. Then the kings gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, I had a dream and my spirit is anxious to understand that dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king replied to the Chaldeans, the command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. What a boss, huh? But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell the dream to his servants. And the reason for this, they wanted to make up stuff. If you tell me a little bit about the dream, I can make up stuff, right? And then he says, and we will declare the interpretation. The king replied, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm. I'm not changing my mind. That if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except God's, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. So they're saying there's no way a human being can do that. Because of this, the king came indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them as well. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. Daniel knew his life was threatened. And for him to go after the king and to want to show up to interpret that dream, that was risking his life tremendously. That's why when they were trying to look for the conjurers and the magicians, the astrologers, they were all running. They were all trying to hide because they knew they couldn't do what the king was asking them to do. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar calls in his advisors, the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. And remember, these were people schooled in ancient literature and the writings of their cultures. The Chaldeans were the most educated men in that known empire at that time. And Nebuchadnezzar tells them, tell me my dream and interpret it for me. Or else you get torn limb from limb. I don't want to work under a person like that. We have difficult bosses, right? But I don't want a boss like that that's going to be flaky one day and then the other, right? He's okay. And then he tells you the next day, you know what? I got to tear you limb from limb. I'm out of here, right? What he's telling them, look, if you fail at your job, you're going to be dismembered, taken limb from limb. Chaldeans, magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers were part of an occultic group. They were all into the occult. And they had nothing to give the king. Because remember, Satan's power is limited. God's is not. There's a lot of things that Satan cannot do that people think he's at the same level of God. He's not. God is his creator. So they had nothing to offer. And then this mix of people, there's different job descriptions that I want to share with you. Magicians are mentioned. Magicians were the sacred scholars. Astrologers are also the class of priests called the Magoi. Okay, and the Magoi in the New Testament are called the Magi. Okay, they were the Magi in the New Testament. And then we have the sorcerers that are also mentioned on this list. Now, sorcerers were people who used herbs, charms, potions to foretell the future. Okay, it's interesting. I went to a Chinese restaurant this week. And they had the zodiac signs all over, right? Are you a Pisces or are you a, you know, whatever? And people consult these things, literally. And many in the church still read their horoscopes. They go after it, and I can't start my day unless my horoscope says it's going to be a good day. Right? And then those zodiac things tell you, okay, today, don't marry the monkey, marry the rat, right? Or whatever. And this is how Satan works, to deceive people. And so the reason for that is the devil's always trying to replace the Holy Spirit. Okay, he copies everything the Lord does. And so the devil's trying to become like that Holy Spirit to tell you, okay, you need me to guide you throughout the day. When we, as believers, have the Holy Spirit indwelling within us, and he guides us every day. So people go, right, to these places, and they ask to have their hand read, right? What does my hand say? And then they start telling you a bunch of things that go against Scripture. And you understand that they're trying to deceive you because they rake in the money. And these people who read palms, they make a good living, okay? They're not living like poor paupers. They have good income coming in. And so, tea leaves, right? We'll go, we'll get the tea leaves read. And whatever happened with the run of the tea will determine my life. Can you imagine the deception of the enemy? And many people are deceived. You think, who would be that silly? Well, they make fun of us, right? Because we serve a God we cannot see, right? And they tell us the same thing. But see, that's where faith kicks in. This is where you activate your faith in the one true God. Because when you know him, you know he's real. He's not fake like the tea leaves and all these other things. Those things that take more faith for me to believe than the written word of God proclaims. You guys get me? We have the truth, and we have the Lord. And there's so many people looking for these answers to life in all the wrong places. When you're faced with a test with Christ, remember one of the things is to always put your trust in him, only on him. People run to these people that are full of sin just like you and I are, and only the Lord is sinless, and only the Lord has the power to dictate your life. And this is how you see it. So you had the creme of the creme of the occultic group standing before Nebuchadnezzar, and they got nothing. Because this is what God is doing here. He's trying to reveal the falsehood of the assistants of Nebuchadnezzar. He's trying to teach him, look, these conjurers, these astrologers you have, all these people, they don't know the truth. And when you need it the most, they're not there for you. So, one of the things that you have to understand, what did they say? There's not a man on earth that can do those things. It's impossible. That's right. Apart from God. The Holy Spirit is what revealed to Daniel what he revealed. And this is what's happening. See, people dabble in the occult because of their sense of empowerment. A recent Harris poll found that 51% of all Americans say they believe in ghosts. Right? 31% believe in astrology. 27% believe in reincarnation. 125 million people believe in astrology. 70% of those read their daily horoscopes. 12 million people change their life daily based on horoscopes. Can you imagine what deception that is? According to a Gallup poll, at least 10% of evangelical Christians believe in astrology to some degree. So think about that. It's in the church too. And it's amazing to me that people don't see that deception, how they're blinded from the deception of the enemy. Now, the failure of the Chaldeans served different purposes. And the first purpose was to rattle the faith of the king, to let him see how false the things he relied on were, that they were on sinking sand, sinking foundations. And this is what I want to teach you about prophecy. Okay, one of the things is that many people focus in on the future, okay? But then they become of no earthly good. What good is knowing prophecy if you're not going to change lives here on earth and minister with that knowledge you have? Now, a lot of the prophecy that is taught is way left wing. It's left field, man. And it's not truth. You have to understand, God revealed this book to us to stick to this book. And whatever he's put in Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, whatever books of prophecy we study, they must all unite together in Scripture. We cannot have something from left field. And let me tell you why. People freak out about the future. Yes or no? And so they get into prophecy thinking it's this magic key that's going to unlock everything. No, God left mysteries that you and I cannot understand because he's in control of them. And so they worry about the future. And I remember all these different stages of life where people panicked when something that they were preparing for, like future earthquakes. Remember the year 1999 when it switched over to 2000, Y2K, those of you that are as young as me. And they all started buying out everything from Sam's to generators to you name it, right? People worry about the future. When COVID hit, the same thing. And they were already being prepared, even without them knowing, with this world system. Okay, so people were out buying toilet paper galore, you name it, mask. And then they would open their garage, little warehouses all over the country, with everything you can imagine. Don't laugh. I was at the store many times and I couldn't get toilet paper. Okay? So we had to resort to the old way. No, I'm just kidding. The thing is, with the way that people worry about the future, many times it's not healthy. And God never told us to worry about the future. He said that we trust in him no matter what happens. Okay? Jesus called the wealthy man in the parable of the rich fool. He called him, "You're a fool. You're trying to worry about today when I told you not to worry about it. You're worrying about tomorrow when I told you don't worry about it." There's so many people with that same mentality. And the new generator comes up, the new gadget, I'm buying it. Right? And even if my water's cut off, even if my light is cut off, even if my gas, this thing will still keep working. Right? No matter what. It's the sales, you know, pitch that they give you. God never intended our faith to be activated that way, not in things. Our faith is to be activated in him, our trust. Okay? So, I want you to remember that. Let's go to Luke 12. Let's look at that parable. And I want you to see how to prioritize your faith. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began responding to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Isn't that true? So many people worry so much about the future. And I'm going to stock food, Pastor. I'm going to have this little barricade in my home with wire and electric shock fences. They're not going to be able to get near my food source. You think that's going to work? Food's going to run out. And if your family who you love come over, they didn't prepare, guess what you're going to do? You're going to feed them, unless you're cold-hearted, right? So you're my brother, but now I don't remember you, right? But things like that are how men who think wrongly about prophecy react. Why do I want to know if there's an earthquake in Japan? I mean, which is not wrong. I'm not saying don't look for knowledge. But what good is that going to do me over there if I'm not doing something with the prophecy I know here? If I'm not telling people to prepare here, okay, that's fine. For a short amount of time, that's all right. I'm not knocking that. What I'm saying is, that's not where your faith and trust are. Your food will run out. And if people in the future on this global system that they run want to apply that pressure on the food chain, and they dictate the food chain, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to be allotted portions in the future. And they'll tell you what to eat. That's why China's buying so much farmland here in the United States. Be careful. When things get heavy, and we know they are because prophecy says it, our faith and our trust is in God and God alone. He will provide. And He will do amazing things to show you He's your Father. The thing is, though, the world wants you to freak out. Okay? And this is wrong. There was this Texan preacher named George Truett back in the 1940s. And he was known in the Baptist circles as the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas up to the 1940s. And he knew many wealthy oil men. And when the oil business was just kicking off down in Texas, he was invited for dinner one night to one of these wealthy oil barons' homes. He went up to the upper level of the house, which was a big balcony, and this overlooked all the fields he owned, right? So the oil baron was showing the pastor, look at all this, right? The oil tycoon, taking him outside, said to Pastor Truett, "I came to this country without a penny. Now everything you see in that direction, 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 I own." And he was saying, look what I've accumulated, right? And the pastor took this man to the side and he put his hand on his shoulder. And he says, "How much do you own up there?" In other words, have you invested in heaven? The guy's bankrupt. See, this is how it works. When we have knowledge of prophecy, it's to invest in lives. Because that will get you investments in heaven. And remember, one of the things is when you invest in eternity, that is how you're planning most effectively, especially now that the return of God is so close. We're seeing how crazy this world is getting. So have you thought about your future, but the right way? About how you're investing in eternity? The only thing you're going to be able to take with you is your children and your investments to heaven. That's it. Everything else, the cars, the homes, the properties, all these things stay here. And many of it will burn up. So invest properly as a Christian as we learn prophecy. And remember to invest in the right perspective with God's heart, God's eyes, so that when you do invest, you invest in the things that are going to bring you eternal blessing. Amen? It's important. It's very important because we're so materialistic now in this world. And it's not about how much we have. It's about who we have. And His name is Jesus Christ. All right, so the reason this came up as well, as far as God allowing it, was to reveal the fraud of the Chaldeans. All these sorcerers, the magicians, all these people, that dreams and omens were their specialty, their forte, right? One of the things, as it showed, they were just trying to get an answer from the king to make things up. And that's how they work. The demons' ability to do anything is limited when God has no limits to what he can do. And that's why they were trying to get, okay, tell us a little bit about the dream, you know, and then they were going to make up stuff. He says, no, this is, I'm putting it plain Jane to you. You either tell me what I saw and interpret it, or you're dead, right? And so, the last thing why God allowed this was to reveal all glory to him, to God, okay? This set up Daniel to go be able to speak to the king and tell him, you know what? I know the dream. I know what you saw. And he was going to verify everything. That's amazing, right? The odds of that, like they said, there can't be no human. They have to be amongst the gods. But they didn't understand who Yahweh was or God was. And so now he tells them, there is someone, right? And he's going to be sent. And one of the things, when he comes before Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to tell him exactly everything, how accurate. What are the odds of that happening? It's astronomical, right? And so I want you to remember that. Daniel will show that there would only be one God who's worthy of the glory of interpreting that dream. But God was doing it with a divine purpose. Remember that. Okay, so point number one, when activating your faith in God, place your trust in the Lord alone. Point number two, place your faith in God alone. And then let's end the message today with verses 14 to 23. And I'll give you the last point. When activating your faith in God, place your focus on the power of prayer. Okay, place your focus on the power of prayer. Let's go to verses 14 to 23 and we'll close up today's teaching. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, which is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, about the matter, so they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And remember, he's awake, not asleep. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs, and he removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to the men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." So this is our last scene. And this is in the prayer room where Daniel and his friends have all gathered to seek the wisdom of God concerning the dream and its interpretation. And guess what happened? The Lord spoke to them. See, remember that a dream happens when you're asleep. A vision happens when you're awake. Those are the two things I want you to take from here. And Daniel did not panic. I want you to notice that as well. Daniel went to the Lord immediately. The opposite of what the conjurers and the magicians and Nebuchadnezzar himself did. They went to their false system. Daniel went to the true God, the one who could help him. And so he approaches the Lord in brokenness, and the Lord begins to do a mighty work. See, when things get tough and we get trials in life, we have a tendency to run. And we don't run to the right people. We use God as our last resort. He should be our first resort always. And prayer should always be our first resort. We tend to pray more to God when things are rough. You notice that? When the pressure of life and this life pressure cooker, when the furnace goes up, and we'll study about that later on. But the issue is we run because of the pressure instead of kneeling when we come before that pressure, and then we approach the throne of grace. See, this is what is so important as people. Do not trust in anyone else, and do not run away when things get tough. I love this illustration of a pilot who puts on his parachute and he leaves the station and he goes back to the people who are in the rest of the area of the plane, and he's putting on his parachute. And then he's getting the handle to the door and he yells out to the people, "I'm going to go get some help." And he jumps out. He was running from the pressure. He was going to let those people die. See, that's how many times we are. In the group, in the church, when times get rough, we don't run. We run to the Lord, yes, but we don't run from the pressure. We pray together. We continue to seek God together, and we serve God together. That way, when things get rough, there's power in the body of Christ. And this is very important for us to understand. Prayer should always be our first resort together. Let's go to Hebrews 4:16. We must draw near to the throne of grace, always. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what will flow from the throne for you in those tough situations? Mercy and grace. You need those things when you go through tough times, because they will come at you from all directions, and you need to know how to focus in on that prayer life. This is very different from when the world does these things. The world doesn't go to God at all. That's why they're in the messes that they're in. Sometimes we don't understand. What Satan wants to do is rob you of that faith in those situations so you don't get the victory. Because you forget who God is in your life. Is there anything impossible for God? What happens is our faith dwindles sometimes in the pressure cooker. And God is trying to teach us, do not waver, focus through prayer in the God who will save you, never leave you, never abandon you. There was this little robin that said something to a sparrow there. He says, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so much." And the sparrow said to the robin, "Friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." I want you to understand, God has you. And no matter what you're going through, maybe you got hit with a doozy this week. And it's a trial that you're thinking, how am I going to get out of it? Or maybe you're thinking of the future and it's messing you up instead of being content today in God's leadership and guidance through His word for you. So many people worry about bad health reports. So many people are left alone all of a sudden when there's a death or a tragedy in the family, where someone loses someone they loved a lot and depended a lot on. And this is what God is trying to teach us all through these things. I may get a bad report of having cancer or diabetes, right? Or all these things that come up. Or lose a very close loved one. But the God I have never changes. And even when that person that I used to lean on a lot, which is not wrong, that's your husband, your wife, or whoever, right? You lean on grandpa, grandpa. But the bottom line is, we weren't meant to trust in human beings completely. We were meant to trust in the Lord always, right? And so I want you to remember that, because just like the Lord knows every sparrow that hits the ground, they're His. He says, "I love you so much more. And I have all your plans in my hand. I have everything you need in my hand. Don't freak out. Don't worry. Don't run. Don't go get the parachute. Stay in focus with the Lord." Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. I'm almost done, so thank you for hanging in there. "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Mine are easier to count than yours. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." Do you believe that? You are. To Jesus Christ, you are. So talk and walk with the Creator daily and increase your prayer life, because that's what's going to get you through all these trials we have. They're heavy. And there's so many times that we're left alone, right? And he just wants you to know, look, I'll never leave you. I'll never abandon you. I'm going to see you through this. And all of a sudden, you get encouragement to keep going. The enemy wants you to close down, shut down, right? Give up. And God says, no, I have greater plans for you. You're going to be helping other people out of the oven. You're going to be helping other people that mourn. And you're going to be a comfort to them. Because you're going to show them your faith and you're going to activate it through the trial that I'm sending your way. So it's heavy sometimes, but we have a God who understands all that. Daniel and his brothers step up and make a difference. They put their faith on the line. Look at verse 16 of Daniel chapter 2. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. See, this was not to stall. This was to find out the truth, different from what the conjurers were trying to do. And he says, okay, let me go. And he risked his life to come before the king, and he says, you know what? I'm going to activate my faith in God. God will do it, and God can do it, was his attitude. And he never wavered. He put his faith completely in the Lord. Look at verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2 of Daniel. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter. And so they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So now they have a plan. Pray now. Let's see if God will answer us. And he did, amazingly. Four men praying in a fallen pagan Babylon. And God is speaking to them right in the midst of it, because prayer was their first resort. Isn't that beautiful? Your prayer life is directly proportional to three things. I want you to write these down. Okay, first of all, your perception of prayer. What is your perception of prayer? See, a lot of people see it as gibberish or kid talk, that prayer is not for them, because they see it as a crutch. But when you know you're a Christian and you're a son of God, right, and many times they'll make fun of us. What do you mean you're praying? Why don't you do what you can do? Because I can't do these things unless the Lord stands in the gap for me. Prayer is for preachers' kids or for preachers, not for me. It's not true. Everyone needs prayer. And everyone must go through the throne of grace. The Bible says, the effective prayers of a righteous man availeth much. That's James 5:16. Okay, so your perception of prayer. How do you see prayer? As a Christian, you must see it as you communicating with your Father in order to receive guidance, provision, and security. Is that me?
Information in order to represent and understand the presented information. Or
this is so you won't fall asleep. It was only a test. And only a test. All right. So then, number two, your perception of God. People often approach God wondering if he is in a good mood or a bad mood. Will he listen to me today or will he not? There's no variance in God, no shadow of turning. He loves you even when you make mistakes. What he wants you to do is to continue to trust him, because God is in control of all your life. If he really wanted to beat us up, if he really wanted to whoop us, this country has already done so many things so ugly to him that he would have done it already. He is sparing us because we're his children. And so go after God and understand how much he loves you. He's interested in guiding your every day and holding you close to him daily. And then your perception of the problem. How big is the problem compared to your God? So many times when we get caught up in these trials that are heavy, we keep our eyes focused on the problem and how big it is instead of how big our God is and how small the problem is in his perspective. Always remember, when you pray, pray with that assurance that God is bigger than anything you're going through. Any problem, any worry, any battle, God is so much bigger. And he will always take care of you. Pray fervently. Fervently. Don't give up. And continue to trust God. Step up, just like Daniel and his friends, to the throne of grace. Talk to men about God, which is evangelism, right? And then talk to God about men, intercession. That's when we stand in the gap for others. One of the things that you'll see, if you can bow before God, you can stand before men, anyone. That's how Daniel and his friends came up to King Nebuchadnezzar. They knew who he was. So you may be fearful and you're constantly being hit on by the enemy. Don't lose perspective on how mighty and how great, how powerful your God is. He will see you through anything. And then draw your strength on your knees. Seek the Lord daily and get into the power of prayer, man, because that is what's going to carry you through. The more you pray, the more you seek, the more you understand how powerful prayer is. Don't use it as a last resort just because things get difficult in your life or storms come into your life. Do preventive medicine. Get on your knees before so God can do mighty things. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And what I want you to do there is to continue to just share your heart with God as we get ready to pass out the elements. Remember to put your trust in the Lord alone. No one else, because he's the one who bled and died for you on the cross at Calvary. He sacrificed himself so you could be able to defeat death and sin in your life. He did it through his blood, and none of us could have done that on our own. And then place all your faith in God alone. If he told you, it is written. If he told you, this is the way it is. Receive the promises of God for you. And thank him for resurrecting and becoming alive again. To be able to live and indwell within you. And then remember the cross. And put your focus on prayer. One of the things that happened, one of the thieves that was hung between that cross came to the Lord. Because he heard the message. And one of the things God will do with you is the same thing he did with Daniel when you come to the throne room of grace. He will grant you the grace and the mercy to get through anything. All right, so today we remember the cross and what Jesus did for us. And it puts everything in perspective. We needed a Savior to get us through this earth. We're only pilgrims. Don't settle in. Don't put all your roots here. You've got a final destiny that's much more precious, and it's the holy Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. So as you're there, just thank him for all his faithfulness to you and what he's doing in your life right now. And then we'll partake of the Lord's Supper together. So have some quiet time with your Lord and thank him. If there's a trial you're going through, just lift it up to him. Say, Lord, help me. I'm going to put all my faith and trust in you. And let him bring comfort to your heart, to your mind, that he's got your need in his hands. And remember the nail marks. The nail marks that prove how much he loved you. So whatever you put in his hands, he will be faithful to guard. If you're going through a health issue, there's healing in his powerful name. Now, he might not heal you on this side if it's not his will, but he will in eternity. Take that to heart. God is not a liar. His word is truth. Finances, don't run to the bank. Make God your first choice. Let him do what he's going to do. Don't get in debt. There's so many things we need to give to him. Relationship problems, God will take care of that as well. Just give him your needs, your wants, and see if they align with his heart, and God will grant them to you. Whatever you're going through, activate your faith in Christ and trust him with all your worries. Let's stand up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Remember the blows he took to deliver you from sin and death, and eat with gratitude. Let's eat in thankfulness. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink. Thank him for his blood that has washed us white as snow. And all our sins are now forgiven. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And he's coming so soon. Let's be ready for his coming. Let's get as many people as we can into the kingdom and get busy. Prophecy is no good just if we swell up with knowledge. We must lead people to his kingdom. Neighbors, friends, family. There's so many people that need Christ. The Holy Spirit will make that available to you so you know who to pray for and who to minister to. Father, we thank you as we come together, Lord. And we know that there's only, Father, one God who's the true God of all creation, and that is you. And so, Father, we're going to be like the birds that trust you, Father, for their provision daily. And that we will not waver in trusting you, Lord, because we know that you will always deliver, Father. Your promises for us are yes and amen. And nothing, Father, happens without, Lord, you knowing. And so, Father, I pray you will bless your congregation, your people, that assurance that they will never be abandoned or left alone. But that, Lord Jesus, you will be able to move mountains, Father, whenever they need those mountains moved. That you will be able to part the waters and make a way where there is no way for them. And that, Lord Jesus, we will come humbly to your throne daily to recognize that without you we can do nothing. So bless your people with a beautiful day of acknowledging who you are, and that, Father, greater things are coming for those that remain and persevere till the very end, trusting you. One day we will be in the New Jerusalem, Father, to worship and praise you day in, day out, for the rest of eternity. And then help us to be great investors in your kingdom. That, Father, we will invest our time and our resources into lives and in the kingdom, Father. That you make us those kingdom builders to bring you honor and glory. We love you so much and we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.